Welcome to Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. My name is Pastor Kevin Rutledge, and I'm the pastor here at Berwyn, and I am so glad that you decided to join us today. We're going to dive into a sermon that takes us from the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites to a heartfelt story of faith and transformation. We explore the lessons found in the narrative of Hannah from 1 Samuel, a woman whose audacious prayers challenge our modern sensibilities and invite us to approach God with boldness and trust. Join us as we unravel the tale of heartbreak, hope, and divine providence, examining what it truly means to lay our deepest desire before the one who created us. Whether you're seeking spiritual insight or simply to feel the need for inspiration in your prayer life, this episode promises to touch your heart and spirit. Thank you for tuning in. Let's journey together in our faith, and let us now turn to God in prayer.
Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, give us your spirit. Give us a sense of your spirit moving in this place so that we might follow after you, we might learn what you would have us hear and apply and be transformed by your presence. So that whether through my words or in spite of them, all who have gathered here may come to know you more, come to love you more, and come to live as your disciples more. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
First reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And I'm going to be reading from my NIV study Bible, so the words on the screen will be a little bit different than what I'm saying, but you'll enjoy it. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and he was an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty in Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah, to her he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean none more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting in a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. This is the first reading.
We jump forward quite a bit yet again in this narrative series from Genesis through the early church. What has happened between last week's with the golden calf and today is the people that were there at the golden calf wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. None of them who were there that night made it into the promised land, including Moses and Aaron himself. Joshua goes into the promised land and he's commanded by the Lord to use force to essentially wipe out anyone that is there, wipe out their idols, worship God, and God would deliver the land. If you read the book of Joshua, it seems to go that way. But if you then go into the book of Judges, you see that things didn't go exactly as planned. The people keep calling out for a king, for a leader, and God says, you don't need a king. I will be your king. Look after me and you will be fine. Do what I have commanded you and you will be fine. But the people repeatedly lose track of what God wants them to do. The people repeatedly lose track of how God wants them to live. And at the end of the book of Judges, what we find is a verse that very clearly describes what was going on. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, for they had no king. This leads to chaos. This leads to violence, especially to women. And we see this in the book of Judges over and over again. Now, in the Jewish scripture, we don't have the book of Ruth in between Judges and 1 Samuel like we do in ours. It immediately goes from there was no, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, for there was no king, to the story of Hannah. And I wanted to spend a lot of time on Hannah. The original scripture didn't include nearly as much that you read. And I give you thanks for reading what you did, because those names can be hard. And I know it's terrifying to stand up here and have to read all of those names, especially right off the bat. And so you did a great job, and I'm thankful for you. But I wanted to spend a lot more time with Hannah today, because we get so few stories of women in the Old Testament and New Testament. We get so few stories where women are the primary antagonists, where they are the actors, where they are the center of the story, and God teaches powerful lessons through these women. The transition from the wilderness into the promised land that we talked about, that the people went through. They went from complete reliance on God. They went on complete reliance on God for food and manna in the wilderness, for meat, for safety and security, and for water. There was a complete and utter reliance on God, because without God, they would not have the things that they needed to survive. And when they get into the promised land, that is no longer the case. They no longer have to rely on God because food is plentiful. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. They no longer have to rely on God because water is plentiful. It is a land green and verdant. They no longer have to rely on God for safety because they are no longer exposed to the harsh elements of the wilderness. And when you no longer have to rely on God, you start thinking that your life and what you have relies on your own power. And this is exactly where we are in 1 Samuel. But Hannah transforms that. The story of Hannah and Peninnah is heartbreaking. Hannah is barren and she is unable to bear children in a world and a society that where a woman's worth and value is on bearing children. And her husband does not get this. Her husband does not understand this. They're eating at the sacrifice. They're eating the meal that comes with that. And he gives her a double portion because of his love for her. And Hannah is still
sad, heartbroken. She describes herself in a wretched estate. And her husband says, why? Why are you upset? Am I not worth more than 10 sons? Am I not enough for you? Is my love not great enough? And this is a hard question to answer, perhaps in today's society, but maybe not. But the problem is Hannah's husband already has his heirs. He already has his kids. He already has the ones that will carry on his line. And so his needs are met. His desire for offspring is taken care of. And he's talking to Hannah saying, well, why are you upset? But again, in a world, in a society that finds their worth, a woman's worth through offspring, she is devastated. She has been mocked by Eli's other wife, or sorry, Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, and she is in distress. And this deep emotional pain that she is feeling comes out. While everyone else is eating and feasting at this sacrificial meal, she goes into the temple to pray. She goes into the temple, and she cannot put to words the prayers of her heart. She's praying in her head. Her mouth is moving, but the words are not coming out. And we can learn a lot from this prayer. Because when we pray as Christians, when we pray as Protestants, we tend to pray in a way that is not demanding, that is safe and secure. We tend to pray in a way that makes sure that God is going to do, that we understand that God is going to do whatever God's going to do. We don't think we should ask for the hard things. We certainly don't think we should make demands. And when we pray, we often put it in a supplication sandwich. We give God all the praise in the beginning. We give God thanks, and we end by giving God thanks. And in the middle, we sometimes make our request known. But when we word it's, God, if you could, I would sort of like it if you would, but it's okay if you won't. This is how we tend to pray. We don't pray like Hannah prays, where she demands of God, give me a son. Bless me with a son, and I will be grateful, and I will offer him back up to you. The audacity of this prayer, the challenge of our modern sensibilities of this sort of prayer that is crying out in distress, that is crying out for more, that is crying out to God to give her exactly what she is asking for. And there is no equivocation here. There is no worry about whether or not God will do it. There is no worry that God will be angry at her for making these demands. There is no worry that God will fail her. There is only the desire to make her requests known to God and a trust that God will answer. For us, this may seem foreign. For us, this may seem like a challenge, like a different and a weird way of praying or too extreme. But if we remember the lineage here, Hannah is a lot closer to the people in the wilderness grumbling and complaining to God for not giving them enough to eat, for leading them into the desert to die and say, God, when will you give us something to eat? Maybe we should just go back to Egypt. When God gave them the manna, they said, God, why, how often do we have to eat this bland manna? How often is this only going to be our food? Maybe, God, why don't you give us some meat? And God did. God, how long are we going to be thirsty? How long are we going to be parched? Why don't you give us water? And God did. So the first thing we can learn from Hannah in our own prayer life is this. We should not be afraid to approach God with the desires of our heart, the things that we need, the things that we are heartbroken about. We should not be afraid to make known to God the things that we want. We should be willing to step out in God in our own heartbrokenness, in our own feeling of wretchedness, in our own feeling of unworthiness, and a feeling even if God, it feels like God has abandoned us. We should still go to God and say, God, give me this thing. Again, this is hard. We're going to get to some of the challenges of why we maybe don't pray like this in a little bit. But we should be willing to approach God with all that we are and all that we have, all of our heartbrokenness, all of our feelings of being left out and broken and challenged and beaten, because God knows about it anyway. God knows what we want. God knows what we desire of Him. God knows what is on our hearts and is breaking our hearts. So we're not doing anything by not approaching God with the very thing that He knows. That fear of making God angry, saying, well, if I ask too much, if I ask for something unworthy, if I demand something of God, then surely God will get upset with me and perhaps not answer the prayer, or I've wasted God's time, as some people have said to me. But we worship a God who knows our inner hearts. We worship a God that knows our very needs, knows what we are going to say, knows what is breaking us, and knows what we desire. So we do nothing by holding it back, except withhold ourselves, withhold who we are, just withhold who we think we want to be from God. If we were in a relationship with somebody and we never told them what was hurting us, what was bothering us, we never told them what we wanted, then that relationship would never grow, would never deepen. If we never came to our spouse or a significant other and said, this is where I'm hurting, this is where I feel alone and broken, then that relationship will never grow. There is no depth because there is no sharing of our true selves. Much more so when we approach God. How much more so when we think we need to hold back who we are and what we are feeling from the one that created us. So when we pray like Hannah, we hold nothing of ourselves back. We hold nothing about who we are, where we are hurting, where we are feeling broken, where we feel God has hurt us. And we bring it back to God. And God can take it. Now, Hannah's prayer was also one where she did not worry about what other people thought when she prayed. Sometimes when we pray, we feel like we need to do it silently. We do it in the privacy in our room. And there's other scripture that talks about this. And again, we'll get to some of the challenges of this kind of prayer. But Hannah is so trusting in God and so in need of some sort of relief and so countering the presence of God that she has no mind of who is around her and what they think of her. Not about what she is doing, not about what she is praying, and not what she is asking for. We see this in this story because Eli is watching her. And at first, and I'm ashamed of this, at first he thinks she's drunk. And in some ways that makes sense. They were at this meal, they were at this feast. She had received a double portion of what she would normally be given from her husband. And there was drinking and revelry going on. But he asks her, why are you praying? Or what are you doing? How long will you be drunk in the Lord's presence? She says, I am not drunk. I have not had anything to drink. My heart is broken and I am praying. She doesn't get offended that he would accuse her. She doesn't try to change her prayer and change her actions. She stays in the prayer that she, mode of, and way of praying that she was in, but she gives matter-of-fact answer of why she is praying in the way she is. In her own distress, in her own feeling of wretchedness, she is reaching out to God, making her needs known. Now, Eli, I wish I could be more like Eli. I wish I could, I had the audacity, not only of Hannah's prayer, the audacity of asking for what she wanted and demanding of it, but the audacity of Eli to say, God will give you what you ask for. Go and be at peace. But his words ring true. For Hannah, she is able to arise from that place of prayer. She's able to go back to the table. She's able to go back into the relationships that had hurt her, both Penina on purpose and mocking her, and her husband for saying, am I not enough? She's able to go back content, not because God had immediately answered her prayer, not that she knew for certain that God was going to answer her prayer, but she had a faith in God that God had heard her prayer and would do something. Her hope of her heart was that God would give her a son. And Eli had promised this, but she did not know for certain. She leaves in peace after praying. She trusts God that God will respond in some way, and she's willing to wait for it. So when we pray, when we approach God in whatever way, do we pray in a way that we honestly believe that God is going to do something? That God is going to act in some powerful way? I wonder if the way we usually pray suggests no. That we give God the out. We give God the way to say, well, if God doesn't do this, then it's okay. When we temper our prayers, when we temper our needs, when we temper the way that we come to God in prayer, do we do so thinking that God is not even going to do anything anyway? I think sometimes that may be the case. But if we pray like Hannah, if we make our needs known, if we say, God, do this for me, we are putting a trust in God that is different than when we couch it all in if it be your will, if you feel so inclined, if you think this is good. We don't have to have a whole lot of faith in that kind of prayer. Now, that doesn't always mean that God is going to answer the prayers that we ask for in the way that we want. And this is where the challenge of prayer comes from. Because one of the other things that Hannah was doing in this prayer that we often get caught up in is Hannah wasn't worried about the theology of her prayer. She wasn't worried about, well, what if God doesn't answer the prayer? What if God doesn't do what I ask? What if God doesn't see this as my need? So we get caught up in the theology of it all, of what does it mean if God doesn't answer that prayer when Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, and we're not out there moving mountains. What does it mean to somebody who has prayed fervently for children and they never get their answer that they're looking for? What does it mean for a mother who prays for their child on their sick debt or a spouse in the hospital and they never get better? How can we pray like Hannah when all of these other cases exist that show that God doesn't always do what we ask for? And so again, we temper our prayers and again, we say things that give God outs, because our theology of prayer, the way that we think of prayer, can be so convoluted and can be so challenging, and rightfully so. These situations hurt people, and we don't always know why God answers some prayer and doesn't answer them as we expect in other cases. We don't understand why there's such heartbreak in one person's life while somebody else has it easy. We have no idea why some people are healed and other people are not. And we let that get in the way of coming to God with our needs. When we come to God saying, do this for me, I trust in you, we do so trusting that God will do something. But I think it is fair to say that we don't always know what God's going to do. We don't always know how God is going to answer. And sometimes the answer is no. No is an answer. But we should not let our worries and our fears about what we think about prayer and how God works through prayer get in the way of us approaching God's presence with all that we are and all that we are feeling and all that we know and all that we want and all of our brokenness and all of our feelings of wretchedness and all of the ways that we think we are not worthy. We still need to approach God in that way because God is already there. And the transformation and the peace for Hannah doesn't come from her immediately getting what she asked for. She is at peace long before her prayer is answered. And it's because she feels heard and seen, and that God was there and present. And God was present with her because she was fully present with God. So we wrestle with prayer. We wrestle with prayer so much. and in so many different ways. We have all had deep and earnest prayers that did not get answered how we wanted them to be answered. We have struggled with it. We have found ways that we can temper our own prayers because we are afraid of our prayers not being answered and what that means. Is my faith not strong enough? Is God not listening? Does God not care? So many of us in this room, and I'd be willing to bet almost everyone in this room has been in that place, both when prayers have been answered and when prayers have not been, not in the ways that we want. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we holding back when we pray? Why do we hold back when we pray? Are we afraid of what other people think? Are we challenged by this idea that other people will see us praying for something supernatural, something transformative to happen, and they look at us and say, you're crazy, that's not how things work? How can we pray with boldness? How can we pray with trust that God has heard our prayers so that we can be transformed in the praying like Hannah? There's some catharsis here for her. The wretchedness and the brokenness she was feeling is lifted in the act of prayer, being seen and heard and known by the one who created her. And that catharsis comes out in the prayer and the song that she sings in the second chapter. It's also mirrored by Mary when she finds out that she's going to bear a son. And so we'll come back to this song and Mary's song a little in a few weeks. It's hard to believe it's going to be a few weeks, but we'll be there. But in these moments for Hannah, that song, that prayer, that understanding of God as God, of God at work, of God as someone we can totally rely on and are totally dependent on, it brings her back to where the Israelites were in the wilderness, totally dependent on God, trusting in God for God's providence, trusting that God will give them what they need, trusting that God is in control, and that ultimately what God wants to see happen will happen. This is a message we certainly need today. Amen.
Let us pray.
God, we give you thanks for gathering us together that we can pray to you, making our requests known, lifting one another up. May you hear the prayers that have been lifted up this day, prayers for loved ones, for family, for neighbors, for the situation of the world, for our country, for the upcoming election, for Israel, for Palestine, for Ukraine, for Russia, for all those hurting everywhere. Help us to be people of prayer, seeking boldly your will to be done, sharing the good news that you have given us this day with all who need to hear it. We ask this all in the name of Christ, who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us for today's sermon on the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. I hope Hannah's story has offered you some deep insights into the boldness and honesty of prayer. It's a message that invites us to bring all that we are, our hopes, our fears, and our heartaches before God. As we wrap up this portion of the podcast, I want to express how grateful I am to have you as a part of our community. Whether you're with us in person or listening from afar, your presence is a blessing. If you want to support us in our ministry and sharing the message of Jesus Christ with our community, I invite you to visit our church website at berwynumc.org, where you can learn more about who we are, where you might fit in, or give to support the ministry. If this message has touched you, consider subscribing to our podcast for more inspiring content. Please share this episode with someone who might need to hear about the profound power of prayer and connection to God. Now, I'm excited to introduce you to the next segment of our podcast, a deep dive conversation where we'll explore the challenges and insights of prayer inspired by Hannah's story. Let's listen in as we tackle the fears and joys of approaching God with honesty and vulnerability.
Ever feel like you're holding back in prayer?
Right.
You know, afraid to really ask for what you want?
Oh, absolutely.
Like, what if God's like, nope, not happening? Or do you just seem kind of demanding?
Yeah, yeah.
We're diving deep into that very fear today, using Hannah's story from the Bible as our guide.
It's such a human struggle, isn't it? The tension between what we desperately want and the fear that maybe, just maybe, God might say no.
Exactly. And we've got some really fascinating insights from a sermon that unpacks this whole thing. Specifically, how Hannah's experience can teach us to be, well, real with God, even when our hearts are kind of, you know,
shattered.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like this sermon really gets into the raw, vulnerable bits of prayer. The doubts, the unanswered cries, those times when your faith is truly tested.
Right. And it starts by taking us back to the world Hannah lived in.
Yeah.
And let's be honest, talk about chaos, right? It wasn't exactly a faith-filled utopia.
It was like the Wild West of the Old Testament.
Huh.
Everyone doing their own thing, no king, no real leadership. The sermon actually points out, it was like the Israelites, they'd gotten comfortable in the promised land, forgotten what it meant to truly, like, depend on God.
They had their physical needs met, food, water, a place to live, but spiritually, kind of a
drift is a good word for it.
And that's where Hannah comes in. She's described as barren, unable to have children, and back then,
huge deal.
Huge. The sermon highlights how, for women in that society, their worth was often directly tied to bearing children. So Hannah's pain, it runs deeper than just personal longing, you know?
Oh, absolutely. It's social isolation, maybe even feeling cursed in the eyes of the community, especially with Peninnah, her husband's other wife, always there to rub it in.
It's heartbreaking. And you can feel all that weight in her prayer. Mm-hmm. She goes to the temple and she does not hold. The sermon contrasts this with how we're oftentimes to pray, you know, politely.
Almost afraid to ask for too much.
Exactly. But Hannah, she's practically speechless with emotion. She pours out her heart.
It's raw. It's honest. A desperate plea straight to God.
And she's not just asking nicely, you know. Mm. She's straight up demanding that God gives her a son. Which makes you wonder, how often do we pray with that level of boldness? Or are we too afraid?
It makes you think, doesn't it, about how we approach prayer.
For sure.
Like, we're taught reverence, right? Which, hey, that's important. But sometimes, somewhere along the way, it can turn into this fear.
Oh, totally.
Like, we can't be too pushy with God.
Afraid to seem, I don't know, ungrateful. Mm-hmm. Or like we're asking for too much.
Yeah. Or even like deep down worried we might make God angry with our, you know, humanness.
Yeah, we forget that this is the God of the Bible we're talking about.
Right.
God Hannah cried out to. The God who created the universe.
Yeah.
I think he can handle a little bit of our messy, demanding, desperate stuff.
And the sermon actually brings up a really interesting point about this.
Okay.
Hannah's ancestors, the Israelites wandering in the desert. Remember them?
Oh, yeah. They were not exactly known for their patience.
Not even a little. But the thing is, they weren't afraid to complain to God. Straight up. Hey, we're hungry. We're thirsty. We're scared.
This manna is getting old, God. You listening?
Exactly. And look, the point isn't that we should be disrespectful to God.
Right, right.
It's more that maybe, just maybe, trying to be so perfect in prayer that actually pushes us further away from God.
It's like any relationship, but right?
Exactly.
If you're too afraid to be vulnerable, to share your deepest fears, your desires, you're never going to have that real intimacy.
Precisely. And the sermon's whole point is that our relationship with God, it's no different.
So good. And you know what gets me about this whole story?
What's that?
Even when Eli, the priest, totally misinterprets Hannah's prayer, she doesn't back down.
Oh, I know. He thinks she's drunk. Can you imagine?
Talk about missing the mark.
This woman is pouring out her soul, completely lost in the moment. And he's like, whoa, there, lady, had a little too much wine.
I mean, you'd think a priest, of all people, would recognize genuine prayer when he sees it.
Right. You'd think.
But it really highlights Hannah's complete and utter confidence in her connection with God.
It really does.
She's like, Eli, you can think whatever you want, but I'm talking to God here.
It's that audacity of trust. And I think that's the key takeaway here. The sermon emphasizes that Hannah's peace doesn't come from getting an immediate yes from God.
Oh, interesting.
It comes from that deep down belief that she's been heard.
Like releasing a burden.
Exactly. She's released her burden into God's hands and she trusts him to handle it.
It's like when you finally confide in a close friend about something you've been carrying around.
Yes.
Even if they can't fix it, just saying it out loud.
Well,
it lifts this weight.
You walk away feeling lighter, freer.
Totally.
Even if outwardly nothing's changed.
Okay, but we've got to talk about the elephant in the room.
Oh, yeah. What's that?
What about those times when it feels like the answer is no? Or at least not the yes we were hoping for. That's the tough part, isn't it?
Yeah, that's where the rubber meets the road with prayer, you know?
It's like that's when those doubts start creeping in.
Oh, for sure.
Like maybe my faith isn't strong enough, or I didn't pray hard enough, or maybe, just maybe.
You're not worthy.
Yeah, like deep down God's saying, nah, you don't deserve this.
I think that's such a human response, you know? When prayers aren't answered the way we hoped.
Totally.
And what's interesting is the sermon, it actually challenges us to think about it.
Right.
Like, what if those doubts, those questions, those fears, what if those are actually part of the conversation with God?
Instead, something to be like shoved down and ignored.
Exactly. What if wrestling with those tough emotions, instead of pretending they're not there, is what actually deepens our faith?
Hmm. Interesting. So it's not about like pretending we have it all together.
No, not at all.
It's about being real with God about the doubts too.
Think about it. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's facing down the cross, he cried out to God, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me.
Wow. Yeah.
If Jesus, fully God and fully human, experienced that kind of struggle, that questioning.
We're allowed to have questions too.
It's like we have permission to be real with God.
Because he already knows anyway, right?
Exactly. He's not surprised by our doubts or fears.
It's not like we can hide them from him.
He sees right through all of that. And, you know, the sermon goes on to say maybe the transformation that Hannah experienced, it wasn't just about getting a son.
Okay.
It was about getting real with God, holding nothing back.
Complete honesty.
Yeah. And in that space of complete honesty, that's where that peace comes in.
It's like she shifted her focus. You know.
Totally. It's not about the answer anymore.
It's about the one she's praying to.
And, you know, the sermon wraps up by comparing Hannah to Mary.
Mary, the mother of Jesus.
The one and only. Two women, both received news that would change their lives forever.
And both of them, they responded with these incredible songs of praise.
Surrender to God's plan.
But those weren't songs of, like, blind obedience, right?
But not at all. Their trust, their faith, it was rooted in something deeper. They believed God was good, even when his plan didn't make sense.
Even when it hurt.
It's not about saying, okay, God, I'll do this if you do that.
It's more like, okay, God, I trust you, even if.
Yes. That even if, that's everything. That's where faith really takes root, you know?
Right.
When we trust God, not because we have all the answers, not because things are going our way, but because we know he's good. He's for us. And his plan, even if we don't understand it, it's for our good.
This has been such an incredible conversation. Really makes you think.
It really does.
It's so easy to get caught up in wanting the right answers, you know?
Oh, yeah.
But Hannah's story, it reminds us that prayer is about connection. It's about being real. It's about trusting God with all of it, even the messy parts.
And maybe, just maybe, that's when the real transformation happens. Not just God changing our circumstances, but him changing us from the inside out.
So good. So as you go about your week, think about this. What am I holding back in my prayers? What would it look like to pray with the same kind of honesty, that same trust that Hannah had?
And maybe, just maybe, you'll discover that the God who hears your every whisper, he's been waiting to meet you in that space of vulnerability.
This has been The Deep Dive, helping you go deeper into the things that matter most.